seated. If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, that's our text for this evening. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 178. As you're turning there, I just wanted to thank you for so kindly welcoming me here today. It's, I think, maybe the third time I've been here in the last 6 years, and you always are very kind and generous in how you welcome me. And so thank you for that. It's been good to be with you and to be able to worship with you, and especially to consider God's Word together. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Joshua chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time this evening in verses 6 through 9, but it's good for us to have the whole context here. So Joshua chapter 1, let's give careful attention and remember that this is the Word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" And thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's turn to him in prayer. Lord God, you have kindly spoken to us in your word, and our prayer this evening is the commandment of this passage even, that in strength and courage we would be careful to do according to all that you've commanded us, that we would not turn from your word to the right or to the left, that your book, your scriptures will not depart from our mouths, but that you will give us by your Spirit strength to meditate on your word day and night, and to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Lord, would you work that in us by faith and by your Spirit, that we would hear your word, believe your promises, and keep your commandments. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. It's probably helpful as we begin to consider these few verses in Joshua 1 to at least consider the book as a whole, or the theme that seems to carry through the whole of the book of Joshua. I summarize the theme of Joshua in this way, that the Lord shows himself to be a powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God. And it might be even better to say, more direct to say, the Lord proves himself to be a powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God. You can understand why that's important for us, right? Because that same God who was faithful to the people of Israel, who made promises and always kept them, is our God. And so our God is a powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God. That's what we see again and again in the book of Joshua. There is a particular covenant promise that dominates the book of Joshua. If you remember, God promised to Abraham several things. He promised him seed and land and blessing. But it's in particular that second promise, the promise of land, that dominates the book of Joshua. In fact, in our chapter, that land is described in several different ways. First of all, we're told that the land is for the people of God a gift. So it says in verse 2, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them. Every place," verse 3, "that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you." And so the land is a gift from God to his people. But it's also an inheritance. Verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." So it's a gift, it's an inheritance that belongs to the people of God, but it's also a place of rest. So verse 13 says, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land." And then as those 2.5 tribes join the other tribes to gain it, he tells them in verse 15 that it's then that the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them, a place of rest. Put yourself in the place of the Israelites. Think about what that in particular would mean, that they're given a place of rest. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, when they possessed nothing and knew no rest but only slavery. After 40 years wandering in the wilderness, exhausted with the struggles that belonged to them as they pursued and waited for the promised land. And now the Lord tells them, "I will give you a place of rest." So the land is a gift, an inheritance, a place of rest. And we could maybe summarize the promise of the book of Joshua in this way. God is telling his people, "I will give you rest in the land of your inheritance." That's what we're reading about as we begin in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. And in fact, in 7 years, he does that very thing. He gives them the land. They have a place of rest. But there's not just a promise in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. There's also, related to the promise, an obligation. God, in speaking to Joshua, tells him to lead the people into the land, to lead them over the Jordan and take them into the land so that they can take it for their possession. In other words, there's an obligation for them to go and take the land. Now, maybe that seems to us as a conflict. Is it a gift or is it an obligation as something that they're called to take? And I think as we read chapter 1, we see that it's both. And I think we can understand how that's not all that different than what we read about the promises of God in the New Testament. Just as one example, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so God offers to us, as He offered to Israel and offered to them through Joshua, a promise that is theirs, that they're called to possess and pursue. And in fact, what we'll see is that even as He calls them to pursue it and lays upon them an obligation to take the land, He promises them every resource necessary to fulfill that obligation. He always gives us the strength to do the things that He's called us to do. And so what we find in chapter 1 of Joshua is a plan, a promise, and a commission given to the people of God, and they're to pursue it with their eyes fixed upon the promise. And as they pursue it, He gives them, in particular in verses 6 through 9, one overarching command. Maybe you heard the repetition in those verses, the same command repeated three times: be strong and courageous. This is really the theme of those verses, a call to the people of God, strengthened by faith in their God, to be strong and courageous as they pursue the promise. And by the way, it's not a new command to Joshua. He's already heard this same threefold, three times repeated command in Deuteronomy 31. When Moses is preparing the people of God for his departure and preparing them to pursue the land as God intends them to do, we see in Deuteronomy 31 the same call to be strong and courageous. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses speaks to Israel and says, "Be strong and courageous." In verse 8, Moses speaks to Joshua and says, "Be strong and courageous." And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 23, God Himself speaks directly to Joshua and says, "Be strong and courageous." So these are familiar words to Joshua, but there's something different that happens in this first chapter. As the command is repeated, it intensifies. Did you notice that? Verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 7, it says, "Be strong and very courageous." And then in verse 9, it says, "Be strong and courageous." But then it adds, "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." God is encouraging Joshua to be doggedly courageous, to be resolute and brave as he faces the pursuit and the taking of the land. And each of these three commands to bravery is reinforced with words of encouragement. In particular, God offers to Joshua the resources he needs to be strong and courageous as he faces the task that's in front of Israel. And those three resources are simply this: He promises them an inheritance, He gives him a book, and then He offers Himself. A book, or an inheritance, a book, and an ever-present God. So let's consider those three gifts that God gives to Joshua and as well to us. First of all, He gives him an inheritance. Even as He's giving him this command, He holds before Joshua the promise that is certain and sure, an inheritance from God. And you can understand why He needs to do that if you know anything of the history of Israel. The task that they're about to pursue is a task that Israel has stumbled over before. Do you remember what happened the last time that they stood on the shores of the Jordan, called to pursue the land? 12 tribes sent into the land, 12 spies sent into the land, one from each tribe, and as they return, what do they say? The people are too big. The armies are too great. The cities are too strong. The walls are too high. The task that you've given us is an impossible task that we can never complete. And now, as they stand on the shores of the Jordan again, God gives them a promise. He reminds them that He's the God who, when He makes promises, He always keeps them. He holds before them the certainty of their inheritance from God. Verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. You see how this first call to courage and strength is rooted in faith. In other words, he's saying something like this: be strong and courageous because you know the promise is true. Be strong and courageous because you know that God is faithful. God describes to Joshua the quality of faith that's necessary for obedience. He describes the character of faith that always produces obedience. It's an obedience that is rooted in a fixed gaze on the promised inheritance. Faith is what makes obedience possible. And so God holds before Joshua the object of his faith, the promise that is his from God. It sounds, I think, something like the faith of Abraham as it's described for us in Hebrews 11. You might turn there. Hebrews 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. This great chapter that describes the faith of many who went before us, it describes the faith of Abraham in this way. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. You could almost insert a period there and have a whole sermon, right? By faith, Abraham obeyed. This is what faith does. It obeys God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And then listen to verse 10. It's significant. This is the quality of Abraham's faith. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham understood that the promised inheritance wasn't simply land in the Middle East. It wasn't an earthly city where they could establish their foothold. It was pointing to a better city, an eternal city, whose designer and builder is God. In fact, I think we can say that Abraham's faith involved a fixed gaze on heaven, eternal fellowship with his God. And in Joshua chapter 1, God calls Joshua to the same kind of faith, a faith that perseveres in confident expectation that God will fulfill his promise. In fact, I think part of what God is telling Joshua, it's only that kind of faith that makes obedience possible. So he points him to an inheritance. He calls him to faith that produces obedience. And we know Joshua to be a faithful man. But he wasn't perfectly faithful, was he? In fact, I think as we read this passage and in fact read the whole book of Joshua, we're pointed forward to someone better than Joshua, to Jesus Christ himself, who's described in Hebrews 12, verse 1, as enduring the cross and despising the shame. How? Because he's looking for the joy that was set before him. Fellowship with God and with his people forever. And it's in him that we can be called to the same kind of faithful obedience. So first, we see this call to be strong and courageous as being rooted in the promise. And not just in the promise, but the one who makes the promise. So God holds before Joshua the promised inheritance. But then, secondly, he holds before him a book. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's like a 10-week sermon series on these two verses, the significance of the Word of God for the people of God. And that's really the central point of these two verses, the importance of the Word of God for the people of God. This is what it means to be the people of God. It means to be people of the book of God, to read it, to study it, and to meditate on it. But notice in particular how it's stated to Joshua. He says in verse 7, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And again, in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. When we hear law, what are we thinking? We're thinking commandments, right? But it seems as if God has something more in mind. It's not just the commandments, but all of the books of Moses. The commandments and the promises, the proof and evidence of God showing himself to be faithful, showing himself to be a God who always keeps his promises. That's what's being held before Joshua. The five books that represent God's covenant faithfulness that calls us to obedience. And it's that whole book of the law, all five of them, about which God says, know them, meditate on them, keep them. In other words, believe the promises and keep the commandments. And it's of special significance as we consider the moment in redemptive history in which Joshua stands. There's a change, a transition that's gradually happening as we move through the Old Testament. The saints in Genesis, in particular Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speak directly to God, and God speaks directly to them. But as we get to Joshua, he's only has that experience once or twice, but now God is speaking to him through his word as his covenant faithfulness is recorded in those five books of the law. And he's saying, read them, study them, meditate on them, and keep them. And if I could just say this briefly, Joshua had five. We have the whole counsel of God. What a blessing to have the Word of God in its complete form revealed to us. Let's read it and study it and meditate on it. So he calls Joshua to read and to study and meditate on the Word of God and tells him that this will be a primary cause of his success as he leads the people of God into the land. But think about what that means as we consider the person of Joshua. He's not a priest. He's not a rabbi. He's a soldier. He's a captain of the army of the Lord. He's a leader of men as he brings them into battle. And yet God says that primary among his responsibilities is to read and to study the Word of God. And notice even how he describes, God describes what it means to read and to keep God's Word. He begins with a very general summary, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. But then he gives him a very specific command. Second half of verse 7, don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. In other words, do all of it, all of the time. And then he describes how in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You should read it. You should meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do it, to keep it, to obey it. He's calling him to a regular reading of God's Word, turning it over in his mind, memorizing it, meditating on it, and then leading the people of God in reading and studying and meditating on God's Word. And in fact, that's exactly what Joshua does. If you read the rest of this book, he not only calls them to obey God's Word in verses 16 through 18 of this very chapter, but he also reinstitutes the public reading of God's law. They were called to read it publicly before the whole people of Israel once every 7 years. And he does that in chapter 8. He reinstitutes the sacraments, circumcision and Passover in chapter 5. And he calls them, as he comes to the end of his life, to a radical, total following of God as he's revealed himself in the Word. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He reads, he studies, he meditates, and he leads the people of God in this constant, regular, habitual study of the Word of God. And notice, he's not just called to meditate on it, but then it says, be careful to do according to all that is written in it, to obey it and to keep it. And in all of these things, again, Joshua serves as a type, a foreshadowing of Christ, who did all of these things perfectly, who loved his Father's word, who loved to speak of the scriptures, and who obeyed them in every part for you. So he gives Joshua an inheritance. He gives him a book. But then lastly, he gives Joshua himself, an ever-present, always present God. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice how that verse begins. Have I not commanded you? We know that God hasn't forgotten whether he commanded him, right? God knows. This is him as a father reaching out kindly to his children. In fact, those of us who are parents, maybe you've done this very thing. Your children come home after playing outside and they drop their coat in the middle of the living room floor and you say, haven't I told you? Hang up your coat. You go to check on the bathroom after one of your children finishes a bath or a shower and their dirty clothes is in the middle of the floor, their wet towel is shoved in the corner, and you say, haven't I told you to hang up your towel? This is Joshua's gracious heavenly Father gently reminding him of what he's already told him to do. Have I not commanded you? And then what's the command? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. The most common command in the whole of the scriptures. Do not be afraid. And then he reminds him why he doesn't need to be afraid. He's with him wherever he goes. He's already told him that in verse 5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then he reminds him again in verse 9. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Without exception, he's with you wherever you go. 400 years in Egypt, he was with you. 40 years in the wilderness, he was with you. And now as you cross the Jordan and enter the promised land, he's with you. You see what God's doing. He's reminding him again and again, I'm your powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God. Notice how I said that. He's not saying I am a powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God. I'm your powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God who is with his people at all times and in all places. That's not just a promise for Joshua, is it? It's not just a promise for Israel. It's a promise for all those who put their trust in Christ. We see it fulfilled in the most powerful way in the coming of the eternal Son of God in human flesh to live and to walk with his people. Who then, as he's with his people, reminds them repeatedly, I'm Emmanuel, God with us. If two or three of you are gathered together, I'm right there in your midst. And then as he prepares to ascend to his Father's right hand, what does he say? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verse 5 can say that when the enemy inevitably threatens and attacks, seeking to devour you, that we can remember that God and Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's actually interesting if you read Joshua next to the book of Acts, how many parallels are happening. The same God who promised to be with Joshua and to lead them into the promised land, to defeat all of their enemies and to reclaim the land that belongs to him and belongs to his people, is the same God who sends us filled with the Holy Spirit with a great commission to go into the world and to recapture nations that belong to him. And just like with Joshua, he gives us a plan, the Great Commission. He gives us a promise, I will be with you always. He gives us a command to go. But let's go back to Joshua 1 one more time. So far, the commission through verse 9 is a commission given uniquely to Joshua. He's speaking to him in the singular and speaking to him as a particular servant placed in a particular place to serve God. But the chapter ends with Joshua, the commander of the army of Israel, calling them to action. But there's something strange that happens. What's going on with these 2.5 tribes? These 2.5 tribes, if you look back, and we're not going to do it, we don't have time to, I'll just do it briefly here. But if you look back in Numbers 32, as they're preparing to move into the land, these 2.5 tribes see land on the other side of the Jordan that looks good, that's fitting for them, that will serve them well and care for their families and care for their flocks. And they ask Moses, can we have that land? And Moses asks God, may they have that land? And they're told that they can have the land with this condition, that when it's time for the rest of the tribes to cross the Jordan and to go into the promised land, that they would drop what they're doing and their men would go and fight with them until all the people of Israel find a place of rest. So what's happening here in the second chapter? Well, first of all, we're just being reminded of that and seeing them keep their promise. But what else is going on? It seems as if what's being emphasized for us is the unity of the people of God. There's 12 tribes, but there's one people who've been given one covenant, who've been given one promise, one land, one inheritance and promised rest, as they serve one God and have one Savior. It's one promise and one people of God. We're reminded that the pursuit of faith, the good fight of faith that leads us not just into a promised land for Israel, but to an eternal inheritance, is something that we do together as the people of God. That faith and obedience is not an individualistic endeavor, but something we pursue in faith together as the church of God and the church of Jesus Christ. That the Christian walk is a team game, if you will. As we encourage each other and challenge each other and carry each other and lean on each other as we enter into the promised rest that is ours in Christ. That's what's pictured for us in Joshua and Israel, what's promised for us and what we're called to in the New Testament when we're told to stir up one another to love and good works as we grow together in faith. So we're reminded that faith and obedience is something we do together. But I think there's something else going on as well. If we think about the connection between Joshua and Acts, I think there's an evangelistic bent to what's happening in the second half of Joshua chapter 1. Some people have entered the rest. Others who've been called and set apart by God before the foundation of the world have not yet entered the rest. And they're called to follow their captain, Joshua, who blazes a trail into the promised inheritance that belongs to all the people of Israel and indeed prefigures the promised inheritance to all the people of God. In other words, it's a call for us to not rest until all those who would enter the rest and who've had it promised to them would possess it as well. And I think it's helpful for us, even as we consider that, to see where we fit into the story of the book of Joshua. Our temptation of reading the Old Testament, reading these great stories of conquest where we see heroes of the faith pursuing and succeeding in their following of the promise and their obedience to God, is to think, I'm Joshua. I'm going to disappoint you tonight. You're not Joshua, and I'm not Joshua. We're Israel. And did you notice how Israel responds to the call? Beginning in verse 16, I doubt this would be encouraging to Joshua, the words of the people of Israel here, but notice what they say. Verse 16, they answered Joshua, all that you've commanded us, we will do. Whatever, wherever you send us, we will go, just as we obeyed Moses in all things. So we will obey you. Just as we obeyed Moses. That's who we are, right? We hear the promises of God, we hear the commandments of God, and with genuine zeal we say we will follow, and we fall down again and again. And thankfully we have someone better than Joshua, our trailblazer, the captain of our salvation, as he's described in Hebrews 2, verse 10, who prepares a way for us in all of our failures to trust in him and to know that we can find rest through him. Are you tired? Are you frustrated in your struggle with sin? Frustrated with your failures and frustrated as you struggle in a world that's broken by sin? Jesus, the captain of our souls, says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust in him and know that all the promises that God has given his people find their yes and amen in Jesus, the greater Joshua, who has prepared a way, who's blazed the trail, so that by faith we can follow into an eternal rest that can never be broken. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the one who's greater than Joshua, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ himself, asking that you would strengthen us in faith. Strengthen us in faith so that we can confess with the saints throughout history that you are a God who makes promises and always keeps them, that we would rest in your promises as they find their fulfillment in Jesus. But we pray as well that you would work a faith in us, a true faith that produces obedience, that we would read your word and study it and meditate on it and keep it to your glory as we look forward to the day when we will look upon the face of our Savior and know freedom from sin forever. Lord, would you do that in us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing together Psalm 22D. We sang a really good version of this psalm, section of this psalm earlier. We're going to sing another good one now, which is fantastic. It gives us this beautiful vision of all the ends of the earth singing praise to God. So let's stand and sing together 22D.